from the choice of the songs. It seems as though I need to start preaching my Christmas messages already. But I'm glad we sing those songs starting right after Thanksgiving, because we only sing them for a short time, and I enjoy them. But I'm not ready to move on to Christmas yet. In fact, I'm not finished with Thanksgiving yet. So I have a few questions for you as we begin. First of all, did you have a good Thanksgiving? Everybody had a good Thanksgiving. I'm sure we did everything that we're supposed to do on Thanksgiving. We probably ate maybe a little bit more than we should, and we spent time with family, and we maybe watched a little football. We did a lot of Thanksgiving things. But let me ask you another question. Did you get Thanksgiving right? Did you do it the way God would want us to do it? Did we have a Thanksgiving celebration that was adequately honoring and glorifying to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? Might sound like loaded questions, and I guess they are. But here's what I want to challenge you to do today. I think there's some value sometimes in looking back at what we have done to see how well we did. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Do a little examination of what we've done, evaluation, measuring it against maybe some truth of Scripture and saying, you know what, I might not have done that as well as I should have. Maybe next year I can do it better. But the thing about Thanksgiving is we shouldn't be waiting till next year, right? It's what Don's point was. We can do it and should be doing it every day in our lives. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. I want to look at the example of one individual out of many who figured out something that others had not understood, and his giving of thanks that resulted from what he came to understand allowed him to get it right. He did well. And I think we can measure ours against his and learn some things. I want to begin reading in Luke 17, verse 11. This is speaking about Jesus. It says, while he, Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. Thanksgiving Day is a big holiday in our culture, and I would submit to you that probably a lot of people, maybe even most people in our culture, probably do a fairly good job of giving thanks over the course of this holiday weekend. And boy, as Americans, we got a lot that we should be thankful for, don't we? If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than 6 million who did not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of about 500 million people in the world. If you can attend a church meeting without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than about 3 billion people in this world. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you are richer than 75% of the people in this world. And if you have money in the bank or in your wallet or even a dish of spare change laying around, mine happens to be a Ziploc bag, if you have that, you are among the world's 8% richest people. It's true, friends. We live in a country that has been richly blessed by God. We've received so much from His gracious hand. The theological term that we use to describe these general blessings from God is common grace. And God's common grace is evident everywhere. He causes the rain to fall and the sun to rise on the just and the unjust. He permits the unbelieving businessman to prosper in our economy about the same way as the believing businessman. If you, as a believer, plant a garden in your backyard across the street from your neighbor who is an unbeliever who plants a garden, does yours grow better than theirs just because you're a Christian? No, they're going to grow about the same because of the common grace of God. And everyone is capable of enjoying the beauty of God's creation and the changing of the colors that are there for every one of us to enjoy, regardless of our relationship with God. Everyone enjoys, because of the common grace of God, an abundance of food. And the list of things that fall under that category of common grace, it just goes on and on. And I really think that as a people called Americans, we are, by the way, who are for the most part, a very religious bunch of people. We are pretty good at celebrating Thanksgiving. It's fairly common to hear of people who really have no time for God any other time of the year, counting their blessings and being thankful. And they're sincere. But I want us to consider today, if we really do this holiday justice, if we only acknowledge God for His common goodness. Because for us as followers of Christ, this giving of thanks should be more. We have a greater reason for celebration. We have the opportunity to, and the responsibility to, take Thanksgiving really to a new level. And if we understand that we have a reason to be thankful beyond the Thanksgiving acknowledged by the rest of the world, we have a responsibility to make sure that our celebration is worthy of the one who has blessed us. You see, in our story, we have 10 people who all had very good reasons to be thankful. They had just been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ of the most dreadful disease that one could imagine. All 10 of these people had been beneficiaries of the mercy and grace of Jesus. They had been recipients of the goodness of God. And if you could ask the 10, I am sure that all 10 would say that they were very thankful for the blessings they had received of being healed from their leprosy. But there was only one who responded as he should have responded. There was only one who got this giving of thanks right. And this one who got it right got something that the others did not get. He got salvation. The other 9 received a great blessing, a temporal, physical healing. But this one got that and the benefits of eternal salvation. Now, let me be clear, and you know me if you've listened to me preach very long. We do not earn our salvation because we learn how to properly and adequately give thanks. This one leper wasn't saved because he came back to say thank you. By coming back and glorifying God and worshiping at the feet of Jesus and giving thanks, he's demonstrating an understanding of an essential spiritual reality that the others completely missed. The point is clear. Those who truly understand what Christ has done for us eternally are the ones who are capable of getting our thanksgiving of thanks right. We see in this one who returned to Christ, one who was the beneficiary of saving faith. And he was the only one of the ten who got his thanksgiving right. The other nine got a lot of things right, as a lot of people do in our world today. As we look at the story, we see that all nine of these people, actually all ten of them, had faith in Jesus. But the nine were like the believers in John 2:23, where John tells us that there were many who believed in Jesus, having observed the signs which he was performing, but Jesus was not entrusting himself to them. Why? Because he knew what was in their heart. These ten lepers believed that Jesus could heal them. They cried out for mercy from Jesus. They even called him Master. And there's even a measure of obedience to him in the story, because when he said, go to the priest, what did the nine do? They went to the priest. But as close as they got to the greatest blessing that they needed, they fell short of salvation. They benefited from temporal blessings that are incredible, but they missed the greatest blessing of all, the gift of salvation. Because it was only to one that Jesus said, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. This was after, subsequent to, having been made physically well. In the details of this text, Luke tells us that while Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee in verse 11. Jesus actually made three trips to Jerusalem during his earthly ministry, and this is, I think, a general description of the direction of travel of Jesus on this third and final trip. He's on track to go to Jerusalem to be there for Passover, where he will die on the cross. And as he's traveling toward Jerusalem, he's crisscrossing back and forth through the country from village to village. And here he enters a village near the border between Galilee and Samaria. And we don't even know the name of the village, but it doesn't matter. As he entered, verse 12, the village, 10 leprous men stood at a distance. They met him. Leprosy was probably the most feared and dreaded disease that there was in the ancient world. It's contagious, it's incurable, and in most cases it's fatal. It caused misery. It had immense social and physical and religious implications. The word leprous in the Greek literally means scaly, and the ancients usually named their diseases after the symptoms. The disease was named because it first appeared as a white or a pink patch of scaly spot on the surface of the skin, usually the face, but it would spread in all directions and cause disfiguration. It affects the skin, but more accurately, it destroys the nerves so that there's no feeling in the areas of the body parts that are affected. There were accounts and are accounts of people who, as they slept, rats chewed their fingers off because they lost the sense of feeling in their fingers. And as the leprosy spread, it would become systemic, getting into the internal organs. It was spread through breathing, the inhaling of bacillus, or through the contact with the skin or clothes that had been in contact with the disease. It was a very old disease, and in biblical times it was a severe threat to society. That's why in Deuteronomy 5, verse 2, you find the instructions, if you find anybody with leprosy, you put them where? Outside the camp. Isolate them. They were forbidden from coming near anyone because of the disease, because it was so contagious, and its effects were tragic and disgusting. There were not only physical implications, but social implications. Most lepers had to resort to begging to survive because we know there were no social programs to provide for them. They couldn't have contact with anyone who wasn't already a leper. So this begging had to be done from a distance. As they walked into an area where there were other people, they had to cry out, "Unclean!" so that others would know, "Get out of the way. We're coming through." And they could be stoned to death for violating the quarantine restrictions outlined in the Old Testament. They were treated as dead men. The rabbis of Israel considered touching a dead man as a tragic form of defilement, but touching a leper was worse. The rabbis would allow a leper no closer than 6 feet to their proximity if the leper was downwind, but if he were upwind, he could get no closer than 150 feet. And they would throw stones at them to keep them away. And there were religious implications. Leviticus 13 deals with the diagnosis of the disease, and extensive instructions are given regarding, when I'm reading through my Bible every year, I get to this point and I'm thinking, wow, that's a lot written about how to deal with leprosy. But there's detailed descriptions of how to do and what to look at and how to identify the disease. But it's not in the text, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I think it's important to understand leprosy as an illustration of sin. First is the fact that leprosy is like sin in that it is incurable. There's nothing that the leper could do to get rid of the sin himself, right? They could pick the scales and scrape off the patches of the leper's skin, but it didn't go away. And the reality of man's sin and the problem of sin is just like that. It's incurable. Man cannot get rid of sin on his own. He can't do enough good to overcome sin's deficit before God, and man's best efforts are never good enough to solve his sin problem. Sin, like leprosy, also results in isolation and separation. Our sin does what? Separates us, isolates us from God. Because God is perfectly holy and completely undefiled, he cannot and will not allow fellowship with sinful beings. If a man has to stand before God with any sin still on his account, he is in trouble. And thirdly, sin, like leprosy, is fatal. The soul that sins shall what? Die. That was God's warning to Adam and Eve. You eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you will die. And they did die because sin is ultimately fatal. And the sin problem, if untreated, results in eternal death. Looking at verse 13, these 10 lepers, says they raised their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They got so much right. They understood the demands of the law of God regarding their separation. They stood a distance from Jesus. They honored the law of God by doing what it told them to do as lepers. In response to their desperate condition. They cried out to Jesus for mercy. They realized they were helpless and hopeless in their wretched condition. They knew there was nothing they could do for themselves. They even called Jesus Master, a term that's usually only used by true followers of Christ. They had a tremendous respect for Jesus. And they want what they know that only He can do for them. And they had no doubt heard about His healing power. I believe these men even have faith. They believed in the power of Jesus and His authority over disease and sickness. They believe in Jesus. And verse 14 tells us that when Jesus saw them, He said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. This required faith and obedience. They didn't argue with Jesus. They didn't question His approach. They listened to Him. They believed what He said. They obeyed His instructions. And as they were going, they were clean. They were cleansed. The word katharizo means purified, freed from filth. Their flesh was made new. If they'd lost fingers or toes, those were all replaced and restored. And these 10 lepers now had a new lease on life. And 9 of them determined that they would go to the priest, who would spend 8 days, according to the Old Testament law, inspecting their skin. There would be no evidence, because Jesus had healed them, I'll promise you, there would be no evidence of any leprosy left after those 8 days, and they would be declared clean. And they would be restored to their families. They'd be restored to the temple services and religious activities. They would be able to reintegrate into society. They got their lives back. The blessings of God were so immense to these lepers. But 9 of them, I think, are like so much like the people of our world today, who receive so much from God in the way of blessings, but they miss the greatest and best blessing of all. People in our world today benefit so much from the common grace of God, and they walk away from the most important blessing. Because you know why? They've really gotten all they want from God. They've gotten plenty. They like the idea of coming to God to ask for help in time of need, but they don't want to stick around and worship Him and live for His glory. They will take all they can get from God by way of blessing. And on Thanksgiving, they'll probably do a pretty good job of counting those blessings and saying thank you. But then Black Friday happens, and they're on their way. And they go about life as if God has done what He ought to have done. Let's give them a little bit of credit. They do Thanksgiving fairly well, right? But they haven't gotten it right. And at this point, Luke turns our attention from the 10 to just 1. And there are 4 things that this one cleansed leper did that none of the other 9 were willing to do. First, he turned back to Jesus. Why did he turn back to Jesus? Well, I believe he saw something in Jesus he knew he wasn't going to find at the temple with the priests. He found something he wasn't going to find the answers to in the current day practice of Judaism. The other 9 were going back to the priest. They were going back to their religion. And I believe they were typical Jews. They thought they were pretty good lepers. All they needed was what? I just need my leprosy taken care of. But I don't need anything else from God because I'm already good. Good enough. They didn't need redemption or salvation. They just needed physical healing. But this one is different. This one realized he had experienced the presence of God incarnate, and he wanted more than just physical healing. He wanted the cure for his sin problem. And I believe that his soul grasped the reality of the profound implications of his physical healing. He wasn't just interested in the temporal benefits Jesus could give. He wanted the eternal benefits as well. Second, he was glorifying God with a loud voice. He was unable to restrain the joyful praise. His emotions were stirred and he began to loudly praise God. The leprosy that he had battled for years probably caused deterioration to his throat and larynx. And this may have been the first time in years he'd been able to speak above a raspy whisper. But he uses his voice that has been restored, doing what he knows he must do. He must loudly praise God and give glory to him for the blessing he's received. He's glorifying God with a loud voice. Thirdly, he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus. This was an affirmation of his understanding of who God was. You see, he's a Samaritan. One of the primary differences between the Samaritans and the pure Jews was that the Samaritans only accepted the first five books of the Bible as the authoritative word of God. But in the first five books, there were the Ten Commandments. And he's doing what? He is bowing, he is humbling himself, he is worshiping at the feet of Jesus, knowing full well what the law of God requires. You worship who? God only. Only God. He assumes the posture of worship. And I think what he realizes, I think he is humbled before God. I think he knows, he acknowledges the debt he owes to Jesus Christ, not just for his physical healing, but for his sin, the forgiveness of his sins. Every day, my friends, we should be filled with gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us when we were spiritual lepers before him. These things done by the cleansed lepers, followed by a series of questions from Jesus. In verse 17, Jesus says, "Were there not 10 cleansed?" And this question expects an affirmative answer. There were 10 cleansed, but only one returned to give praise and worship and express thanksgiving. Then Jesus says, "But the 9, where are they?" And the Greek construction here literally reads, "But the 9, they are where?" They were on their way to the priests to confirm their healing. But the obvious question is, where should they have been? Where should they have been? And that's the importance of this message for us, my friends. Where should we be? Where should we really be in our giving of thanks? There's nothing wrong with sitting around the table piled with food and enjoying a feast with family and enjoying fellowship and even football. But my friends, we know as those who have been delivered from sin, we know where we should be. And I'm afraid I don't get there as often as I should. Those other nine should have been at the feet of Jesus, gratefully worshiping and praising God. And the final question was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? The passage doesn't specifically tell us that the other nine were Jews, but I think it's implied in this statement and implied in the fact that where they were going to confirm their healing. And it's kind of interesting. It's ironic, actually, that this foreigner, had he gone with the other nine and been recognized as a Samaritan, he would have been stopped when he got there. Because there was a court of the Gentiles that restricted them and they could go no further. And this one who didn't bother going there, maybe because he knew he'd never get to see the priest anyway. The one who would have been forbidden from entering the holiest of places, not the holiest, but the more special places at the temple. He came back and stood in the presence of whom? Holy God incarnate. I love the irony in that. And the wonderful conclusion to this story comes when Jesus tells this cleansed Samaritan, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. The Greek word is sozo, from a close derivative, soteria, which is commonly used in the New Testament for being saved from our sin. Your faith has saved you would be the accurate way to translate this, a good way to translate it. This means that this man alone, out of the 10 who were healed, received the most important miracle, the miracle of salvation from his sin. And I think Luke's intention here is to have the nine illustrate the general attitude of the Jewish people towards Jesus. They wanted to experience the benefits of Jesus. They'd show up as long as he was feeding and healing. They wanted deliverance from demons. They wanted rescue from Roman oppression, but they refused to acknowledge him as God and worship him. On the other hand, the one leper who came back represents the believing remnant who enter the kingdom of heaven. Both groups enjoyed the benefits of Jesus' power. They benefited from his miracles, but the majority were content with the temporal benefits. Only a few humbled themselves and glorified Jesus as God and worshiped him and followed him as Savior and Lord. I asked that the elements of the Lord's table be prepared for our service today, knowing what I was going to do, because as we partake of the Lord's table, friends, here's what we really, I think, in a way that's described in this text, we get to come back, don't we? We get to come back to the foot of the cross, and we get to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice that paid the penalty for my sin, that provided a way for me to be right with God, that provided for my deliverance, that set me free from my sin problem that would forever separate me from God. I just ask that we do the Lord's the Lord's table today so that we come back and say thank you. Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask Jay and Craig if y'all would help me with the elements of the Lord's table. Lord, we want to always be a people that do Thanksgiving right, that always come back, that never forget the way we've been blessed by you, the tremendous gifts that you've given to us, many of which fall into that category of common grace enjoyed by everyone, but Lord, we have been uniquely blessed, specifically blessed. We have been particularly blessed as having been the recipients of your mercy and grace that has delivered us from our sin problem. So we want to come back to the cross, knowing that our Lord is not still there. Lord Jesus, you've been raised and you're sitting at the right hand of your Father on high. But you were there at the cross, and it was there you sacrificed yourself. You were offered for us. You knew no sin, but you became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Bless us as we come back to remember and worship and honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.